Last week we returned to our study on spiritual warfare, a study that I started last year, and then with Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's challenge, and missions, and our celebration of the resurrection, sort of got put on the back burner. Several things that I did state, though, earlier or late last year was the fact that the Bible says that we are in a battle. It's a real battle. You might say, well, of course I know we're in a battle. We have troops over in the Mideast. We have military bases scattered throughout the world. And that's a battle of flesh and blood. That is a battle that of people try to oppress people, and but with different ideological stances, and, you know, communism and capitalism and a modified approach to either one of them. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the spiritual aspect of life. Our world today is enthralled with the spiritual, believe it or not. All you got to do is watch children's cartoons. They are. Everybody has powers and all this stuff. And there is a spiritual element around us, and we find ourselves in a battle. Leaving Psalm 51, which is we'll come back to later on, and we just turn quickly to Ephesians 6, is where we settled in with our study, where Paul talks about putting on the armor. And in putting on that armor, as we restated last week, just to bring you up to speed on it as we think in our minds together, is that Paul says in verse 11 of chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The most successful thing that the devil has accomplished in our day or in the world today is that most people don't think that he exists, or that he exists simply as a cartoon character like Yosemite Sam or the Tasmanian Devil. Or people might think he exists as the slasher movies with all those horror movies. I don't watch them because I don't like to be scared to death. You know, I ever since I was a kid, I never really liked that stuff. So, but it is interesting because a lot of people, when you talk about such a passage as this, where we have an enemy that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, think about that. Well, the devil is real. Satan is real. His real name is Lucifer, and he did fall. He was the most beautiful angel created. And so that's his beginning and his existence today. Look at verse 12. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." You might think you wrestle against your neighbor, or that person driving the car near you, or that person standing before you, or that person on television spouting stuff that you don't believe. Right? That does look like flesh and blood, but the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, I will tell you this and have you think about it, is that this is not necessarily a popular subject to talk about. People think, all those people down there at First Baptist, they're still talking about the devil. We're so much far past that. Well, as we saw last week, we learned about the breastplate of righteousness, and we saw that that was a part of the armor that protects, that protected the person's heart and their torso, which in the Jewish mind, it really did, to not teach the whole lesson, it really did talk about the mind, the thoughts, and the heart, which would be the emotions of the person. And so when we look at it that way, we can very easily see that there's a battle going on. The battle's going on for the mind and for the emotions or the appetites of this world. And it's taking place all the time. I mean, and we brought it down and we came to the point, we asked this question, am I buying into the thinking of this world? The thinking of this world is bombards us 24/7, all the time, 365, and even on leap year, doesn't take a vacation. So this year, it didn't take a vacation on February 29th. It is always there. And what we must do is we must think and ask ourselves this question: am I buying into the thinking and the appetites of this world? And very interesting question. Because if I am, my breastplate is not in place, because it is there to protect me. Well, today we're going to talk about another aspect of the breastplate of righteousness, and I just simply titled it The Breastplate and Joy. You say, well, why would you talk about that? Well, if you don't have to turn back to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is very familiar. It was after David had taken Bathsheba for his own, had Uriah, her husband, conspired and killed, and then Nathan the prophet shows up a year later, tells David a wonderful story about a guy that had all the sheep in the world, and the neighbor had one sheep, and so, you know, the neighbor stole this one sheep, and, you know, and then David said, that man ought to be killed, and Nathan said, thou art the man. That's what he said. And it was at that, with David being confronted with his sin, Psalm 51 is a cry to God. And in that cry to God, he said this: restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And so what we're going to look at today is we're going to ask the question, and we've already answered it in one aspect, but we're going to look at it is, okay, what if I don't put the breastplate on? What if I don't have the breastplate? Or what's this? What if I find something else to put on other than that? I don't have to do what God says. What's going to happen to me? And I think if you'll give me a good hearing today, I think what we are about to find out is why many Christians lack real joy in their life. They're not necessarily engrossed in horrible sin, but they have no joy. You ever see people that say, oh, I just wish I could I just wish I could be happy. And yet half the world wishes they'd be sitting right where we are, because they would be happy if they could just own a car, have a house, have air conditioning, good food, and plenty of it. I mean, why would we not be filled with joy if McDonald's has two Big Macs for $5? Why not? Amen. Boy, that's preaching, brother. Right? He said, you can't believe I said that. Well, I got that joy. You walk in and watch. Everybody's going to go to McDonald's this week. One, I got that joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Why? Because my pastor said they're two for $5. Right? Okay, now, so with that said, number one, when we do not put on the breastplate of righteousness, the Bible says the believer loses his joy. The believer loses his joy. I want you to turn now, as we just went to Ephesians, just touched there, I want you to turn to 1 John. It's all the way in the back. It's almost at Revelation. You got the three epistles that John wrote, the little book of Jude, and then the book of Revelation. And what we have here in 1 John, I want you to look at verse 4, because John writes very distinctly from the other apostles. John really writes black and white. He doesn't have many gray areas. He makes a lot of powerful statements. But notice this. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, John states clearly why he is writing this letter. And these things write we unto you that your... What's the next word there? That your joy may be full. Now, he's writing to believers. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, he says, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. And so he's really saying, look, I have been an eyewitness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We handled him. We heard him firsthand. And so what's he going on? He says, for the life was manifest, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested unto us. that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that we may have, that you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And so he's saying, okay, believers, we want to have genuine fellowship. And he says, you know what? These things I'm writing so that your joy may be full. And so that's an interesting question today. Is your joy filled up? See, a lot of times, sometimes people just have, you know, sometimes people have a very, you know, we separate people into, I'm an optimist, okay? An optimist looks at it and the glass is always half full. Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, my glass is never half full when it's halfway in this Coke, you know, that's, oh, man, it's half done, right? Okay? Now, if it's water, man, that's half full, right? You know? So, man, I got half a glass of water to drink, or, oh, no, I only got a half a glass of Coke to drink. I'm sorry, that just came out. But, and then you have, on the other side, you have the pessimist, right? And the pessimist, it's always what? Half empty. Oh, no, we're never going to have enough, right? Oh, it's just not enough. That's why I like about free refills. Pessimists, they just, that's where pessimists eat all the time. Oh, I can go get more. So that, but now, what we talk about having these different traits. You know, some people are just actually a little more upbeat, a little, and we're not talking about that. We're talking about joy in our life. We're talking about a deep-seated contentment that we're willing to trust God in everything. Amen? Because that's what joy is. Joy is not just laughing, you know. Sometimes things go so bad sometimes that you can't help but laugh. You're sitting there going, what's he laughing about? And I'm laughing so I don't cry. Right? Did you ever hear somebody say that? I've had people say that to me. But I try to be a happy guy. But now watch this. We're talking about joy. John's first epistle contains many warnings and commands to believers, and these are given along with the other truths of the letter so that our joy may be made complete. In other words, and here's the next bullet on your sheet, lack of obedience brings lack of joy. If the breastplate of righteousness is placed upon us that we might have defense. Now watch this. Defense against what? Well, defense against Satan. Defense against his schemes. Defense against the world that he has put in place, right? And when I buy into the thinking of this world, here's what I'm doing. I am not living in obedience to God's word. Amen? And what does that do? God tells us that when I sin, I am not robbed of my salvation, I am robbed of my joy. That's what it is. And so it's a very powerful concept because watch this now. The world is going to try to tell you how to have joy also. Satan always has his counterfeits. It's all around us. Years ago, I don't know if they do it anymore, but, you know, they use jingles in advertising. We did a couple of those last week. You know, Burger King is have it your way, right? And I often thought, you'd go in, well, what if I stand on this side of the counter and come over here and order? No, I want to order here. You said I can have it my way. You know what? They're going to tell me, you can't have it all your way. Get over here. Oh, well, I'll tell you what, this ain't a very nice place. Right? True? Oh, yeah. Or, you know, McDonald's says you deserve a break today. So you go in there and you get a break, and you know what you do? Your French fries are cold. And, you know, some guy sitting next to you, he's talking so loud because he has his hearing aids off, and you're trying to relax, and you're sitting there, hey! Right? That's not much of a break, is it? So you're sitting there like, I mean, I'm having a break. This is really great. But how about the teaching years ago? They said, I think it was, they have all these websites now for traveling, and, you know, they tell you can get the best deals ever at these websites, right? So one of them came out, and their advertising slogan was, just do it. You ever hear that one? Just do it. Can't remember. Can anybody remember what website that was? I'm not trying to trip you up. I just can't recall. Huh? No, Nike was, yeah, but I mean, this was one for travel. What was that? Huh? They stole Nike's. Yeah, but what they were saying is, you know what? Plan a vacation. If you don't have the money, just do it. Borrow the money, just do it. That's what they were saying. Just do it. Don't think, just do it. That was the slogan. And I read that and I thought, wow. How many husbands and wives are sitting at home right now and saying, oh, honey, I know that we would be just so much happier if we could go to Cancun, or if we could go here, or we could go there, but we don't have the money. But they said, don't think, just do it. So you walk in to the bank, you get money, and you get home from the trip. It rained on half of the trip. You got bumped off of your airline. You're sitting there, right? You think I'm crazy. I'm telling you about stories that happened to actual people. Not me. Because I go, I ain't doing nothing. Hey, I'll tell you what. Now, listen to this. This doesn't have anything to do with the message. This is funny. Years ago, Karen and I flew out to California. A family that went to Bakerburg lived 6 months in California, lived 6 months there, and they said, come on out, go to the Shepherd's Conference, we'll let you stay at our house. And so, okay, we leave from Rochester, New York. They closed the airport that night because of a snowstorm. We're up there in the motel. I'm thinking, oh man, what a way to start. So we get up there, and they're de-icing the plane and everything. Oh, that's always wonderful, too. You're just, you know, you just have all the confidence in the world when they're going around, they, it's going to be all right. Oh yeah, we'll get the ice off. Oh, yeah, some guy's on the wing going like this. So anyways, we take off. We fly into Detroit. Well, they had, oh, no, we flew into Chicago, and they had that high a crosswind that they put us in a holding. No, we couldn't take off because the wind was blowing so hard in Chicago, they wouldn't let us take off. Well, that's our connecting flight. So then we finally got here. We got there, and they said, And I don't know about you, I can still tell time. And my plane is not going to be there. It is going to have left. And they said, oh, no, Mr. Dressler. And you know what? They train these airline people to lie and just smile about it. So I'm sitting there, and they said, well, you get off the plane. And we ran to the next gate. And Karen's back there running like this, and I'm running like this. I get around the corner. She goes, I think she's trying to get rid of me, you know. And sure enough, I went around the corner. There's just one person at the desk. And I said, is that the flight going to Denver? Yeah. And she said, okay, they opened the door to the airplane. Okay. And so I get on there. I said, wait, my wife's coming around the corner. Well, hurry, hurry, hurry. She comes around the corner. You know, her legs are shorter than mine. We get on the plane, sit down. I asked the stewardess, I said, is our luggage coming with us? Oh, yeah, they'll get that luggage on there. Luggage showed up 2 days later. It got there. They hand-delivered it. So anyways, okay, so don't think, just do it. And, you know, these are just a few things that I pick out. So what we do is this, we buy into that, and you know what we do? We don't have the armor. You know, the thing of it is God tells us to be what? God fully intends for every Christian to have a time of leisure in their life. They do. That's why the whole system, you realize this, you go back to the Old Testament, the Bible said 6 days you're supposed to do your work, and in the seventh day you're supposed to do what? Rest. Oh, yeah. You know, God isn't one of these. God is not like this. Oh, Dave, you know, that's it. Your whole life, God, work. No, nothing wrong with vacation, nothing wrong with taking vacation. See, I'm not saying that. But our world is attacking us in every aspect of our lives. Why? Because you know what Satan does, the scheme of Satan? Satan wants you to live above your means so that you entangle yourself in the affairs of this world, robs your joy. Robs your joy. You know, people go out and they borrow a ton of money and go on vacation. They come home and 6 months after the vacation, you're working, you're paying that bill. I'll tell you what, there's no joy in that. Amen? What is that? The breastplate of righteousness firmly in place in our lives. If we don't have it there, what happens? Well, that's a lack of obedience. Brings lack of joy. But we are peppered every day with different thoughts and with different emotions. I don't know, honey, we just can't do anything. Oh, no, did you ever think about that in your life? You're like, I'm trapped. I'm trapped in Freeburg. I'm trapped in Pennsylvania. I'm trapped in this life. Or did you ever look at it this way? Praise God. I am blessed beyond measure. Amen? I have a place to live. I have a roof over my head. I tell you what, it doesn't compare to, you see these, the lifestyles of the rich and famous. I heard one time somebody say, lifestyles of the rich and shameless. Right? That's about what it is. What do they do? Oh, look at this house. You got this big house. Oh, okay. Let my grandson run around in there for a while. I'll bring the whole family over. Right? But and what happens, you know what we end up doing? We end up living, looking, and you know what we do? We're developing appetites that just aren't holy. Oh, I would just love to have that. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I'd love to have 15 cars in the garage. You've got to pay insurance on them all, get the inspection all up. See, that's what I think. Just give me one. Make sure it works. Oh, yeah. Preferably with the muffler on, not the muffler off. Now, when I was 17, muffler off. Okay, I've grown up a little bit since then. But now, watch this. The only joyful Christian is the obedient Christian. Many, if not most, of the relational problems Christians experience are caused by lack of personal holiness. Many of our disappointments and discouragements do not come from circumstances or from other people, but from our own unconfessed and uncleansed sin. That's what I'm talking about. When we have a wrong line of thinking, when we have appetites that are created by this world, and not, you know, there are healthy appetites, amen? I'm not talking about salad versus pizza. I don't think that's even in the same room, okay? But I'm talking about appetites for the things of this world or the things of God. I feel sorry for the world. It's not that the world doesn't mind going and sitting and listening. The world goes many different places where they spend hours where they're entertained, where they're talked to, right? But the world comes to a church service like this and they say, what's that guy talking about? Do you guys really like to sit and listen to that stuff? Now, I listen to sermons too. It's just like you start thinking, oh, you know, that person just told us that we ought to be changing our life. We ought to be identifying things that are wrong. Well, that's just really hard to do. They have an appetite for this world. Do you have an appetite for the things of God? Now think about that. Do you have an appetite to glorify God with your life? That's what it comes down to. See, we substitute other words like that. What's your passion? What's your passion? Some people's passion is just to, I don't know, sometimes I think passion is just to get as much money as I can. Okay, well, who's going to win? Every year they post the winners for that year, don't they? Oh, this is the richest man in the world. Oh, yeah. Oh, boy, wouldn't you like to be him? Right? No, I just want to be down like 15th in line. Send me the check, honk. Right? No. See, what happens is this, is that we buy into these philosophies. The person who dies with the most toys wins. Right? I'm way ahead. Some areas. Some areas I'm way behind. Don't matter. But is my passion to serve God. We can read history before us of people who literally, in this world's eyes, died with nothing but died wealthy in the eyes of God. Amen? Come on now. Amen? Isn't that the truth? That's what it comes down to. And when circumstances and other people do manage to rob us of happiness, it is because we are unprotected by the armor of a holy life. In either case, the cause of unhappiness is our own sin. And that's where we bring David in. The example of the lack of joy. After David committed adultery with Bathsheba and ordered the death of her husband Uriah, he had no peace. And that is why his great psalm of penance for those sins includes the plea, "Restore to me the joy of thy salvation." Unholy living does not rob us of salvation. but it robs us of salvation's joy. And that's why I asked, do you have joy today? If you don't have joy, and here's the thing, joy is not when you come to church, how you doing, brother? What do you like when you're on your way home? What do you like when you're this afternoon? What do you like tomorrow morning? You say, well, let's just exclude Mondays from the picture, okay? Let's think about joy maybe on Tuesday, right? Now, what's your favorite day of the week? What's your favorite day of the week? Come on now, just shout it out. Tuesday, we got a Tuesday? Friday? Saturday? Sunday? All right, Pete, you're in my book. Pete won. You know, I used to, when I worked in the plant, now I know you're going to think I'm crazy. I thought Monday was the best day of the week. I'd go walking in the plant there at Woodmode, and I could still see where I used to work. Remember, used to work, right? And I'd just hold a cup of coffee and sit down all day. I'd walk in there in my lunchbox, flannel shirt on. I'd whistle all the way to my workstation, and I'd hear these guys going, would you please be quiet? You know why? Because that's the world. You know, Monday is the worst day of the week from them. Friday's the best day of the week. Why? Because the weekend. I used to hear them say this, yippee skippy, it's Friday. Right? That was a big thing on the radio. All right, yeah. And you know, I used to come in on Mondays and be all excited. You know why? Because I got a good nap on Sunday afternoons, and I was ready to go. And I walk in there. Wednesday to me was the hardest day of the week, hump day. It's just like, ugh. So what am I talking about? See, unholy living in disobedience doesn't rob us of our salvation, but it robs us of salvation's joy. There's a lot of Christians running around looking every day like they're sucking on persimmons. How are you? I don't know. Well, how's your life? I don't like it. Really? Did you realize this? Now listen to this. I want you to mark this down. God is working in your life right now. How can you not be excited about that? Now, come on. Amen. You say, well, you know what? I don't have the furniture that I really want to have. God's working in your life, is he not? Amen? Amen. God's working in your life. Doesn't matter what you sit on. I think I'm taking this home, honey. Sit and watch TV like this. Come over to my house and sit in the other one. Because that'll just make me happy. Boy, that's uncomfortable. Or, you know, boy, I'll tell you what, if we just had a nicer car, wouldn't that everybody see? You know what? I drove a Corvette to church, and then everybody quit giving. Now, I apologize, and everybody started giving again. I thought that was good. But, you know, I'm driving this Corvette to church. I did. It was really great. Hood down, everything. I never had so many people look. Yes, I did. I had just as many people look at me one time when I was driving an old 62 Chevy 2 Nova station wagon. People didn't think it was going to make it down the road. Okay? But the attitude of the folks were much different. The 62 Chevy 2 Nova station wagon, they're thinking, man, how did he get that inspected? And the other one, they're thinking, man, I just wish I had that car. But you know what? After I drove that over here, I was scared to death where to park it. I was scared death somebody's going to hit it. You know what? I don't want something like that. You say, oh, that's just me. Yeah, but because you know what? I don't have a garage. All those birds would be down there visiting that car. I'd be going down there and say, what are you doing? Right? And so what happens is this, if we're not careful. Now, so paper armor. We're going to talk a little bit about paper armor today, okay? The church today is often guilty of supplying believers with the paper armor. Well, what is paper armor? Well, just good advice. Programs. Not that we don't have programs here. We have a wonderful club ministry for kids. But watch this. Here's what happens. Activities, techniques, methods. When what we need is godly armor for holy living, no program, method, or technique can bring wholeness and happiness to the believer who's unwilling to confront and forsake their sin. That's what it comes down to. Our fellowship, I look forward to the fellowship on every Sunday. And you hear me say this all the time, because I think when we lose these things, we lose being a church. Our fellowship. ought to be that we care for one another, that we honestly care for one another. We don't necessarily have to throw our arms around each other every week, but what did your fellowship consist of today? I'm not talking about last week. Today. Okay? Now, I know. Well, watch this. I'm going to ask a question. Another survey question. Okay? Watch this. It's a tough one. How many of you have something planned to do after church today? Let me see. I want to see something. Let me see. Okay. Yeah. I'm looking for hands. Okay? Everybody does because you're going to leave, right? There we go. Whether it's going to be lunch, right? How many eat lunch today? Okay, we got a couple fasters there. All right. I love the fasters. Yeah, I've been fasting for like 20 years. It doesn't help. I think I swell up when I fast. Okay, now watch this. How many of you have something planned for tonight? Okay, yeah, okay. How many have something planned for tomorrow? Oh, yeah, okay. Yeah, we all do, and it's just like this. I got something to do. I'll see you. Okay, everybody has something to do. Now, look, if you have an appointment at the emergency room at Sunbury, leave, please. Don't hang around. If you're laying there on the floor and you're going like this, the ambulance comes and says, no, I want to talk. But watch this. Here's the thing. You know what? What we try to do a lot of times is when we are experiencing problems, we say, well, you know what? Let's start this program, and we'll all work through this program. We'll all do this. We'll all do that. That's paper armor. When God wants to confront us with who we are. You know, that takes place, that can take place every week. If you say, well, the pastor needs to get to know us all better so he can preach against our sin. No, there's someone here in this room that knows you and me perfectly. Who is that? It's the Holy Spirit. He's in your heart and life. I've preached messages already where people come to me and say, Pastor, it was almost like you were in our house. Well, yeah, I didn't get all your houses bugged yet, but I have most of them bugged yet. You ought to see the extensive staff that I have goes through everything. And we have meetings and they tell me what to say. I don't know. I've had family one time at Bakerburg. They have good friends and their daughter from the York area, her husband came up and I preached a message and they hung around after church and they said, you know, I think our kids are going to think that we told on them. Why? Well, because, man, you talked about everything that they were doing in their life. I'm pretty sure they're not going to come back. It's just like, well, that's the Holy Spirit can do that, can he not? Yeah, that's the power of God. That's the power of God. Number two, the believer will become fruitless. See, and the next bullet is this. The disobedient Christian is unproductive in the things of the Lord. And what happens when we become fruitless? What is that fruit? The fruit in our lives is this. The fruit is love. The fruit is joy. The fruit is peace. The fruit is long-suffering. The fruit is goodness. The fruit is gentleness, meekness, faithfulness, temperance. That's what the fruit is. And so we become unfruitful. That's what, if you want to put a reference there, Galatians chapter 5. And look at it. Let me ask you something. I wrote this in the newsletter. If you didn't pick up your newsletter yet, it has a little article in there from the pastor's pen. You know, fruit in our life is like planting a garden. And people visit our garden and they expect some good fruit. I remember my dad used to sell produce all the time, and when we went back, he'd say, hey, Dave, do you want some tomatoes? Well, yeah, you know what tomatoes he gave me, Steve? You know what tomatoes he always gave me? He gave me the half-rotten ones that he couldn't sell. He always cleaned out the thing. He goes, these are just about ripe. You've got to use them right away. That wasn't good fruit. I'd take them home, put them in the garbage can. Amen? That wasn't any good. And I got a couple of these watermelons, but I think they're overripe. You can have them. Right? Now watch this. If my life is like a garden and I am raising fruit and people come into my life and observe my garden and partake of my fruit, are they getting the love that they need to get? Are they getting the peace? Are they getting the joy? Are they getting the long-suffering? Oh yeah. I watched this guy. I just get all these wonderful sermon illustrations. I went into Walmart real quick to get something for Carly. I had to drop it off at the middle school. Real quick. I think, oh, yes, look at that. There's the speedy checkout. There's only one person in line. Okay? Now listen, you're not going to believe this. He's standing there. He has his wallet open. He had more cards than I do. And he had this one out. And he had this one out. I stole them, by the way, so I'm spending his money this week. And this one out. And this one out. And he said, I would like to put $100 on this card from this card. And so then, and she said, well, that'll be $3. So he gets $3 out, lays it there. And he goes, oh no, you swiped it too fast. Oh, I got to start over. I'm standing there. And he goes, and he goes, and then he gets the thing, and he puts it back in his thing. Now I would like to take $50 from this card, and I'd like to put it on this card. I'm thinking to myself, I must have got hit in the parking lot. Because obviously I'm in a coma. This just doesn't make sense. Okay? Wow. I'm just standing there. See, he came to my garden, and he needed a little long-suffering. That's what he needed. That right? Is that not true? Oh, yeah. And you know what? I wish I'd get to the point where the long-suffering wouldn't be at the back of the garden. Where it'd be at the front of the garden. But I was long-suffering. And when I checked out, I told the lady, I said, wow, that was interesting. She said, you wouldn't believe the half of it. Okay. So I'm looking for get a part-time job at Walmart. I'll have more sermon illustrations. Number three, unholy living brings loss of reward. Now, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians. And, you know, what we have to realize is this, a lot of times we don't realize. And we're talking about the breastplate now, having it on, and what happens when I don't wear it. And so, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, a very interesting passage here. And we come down to verse 12. And it talks, verse 11 talks about the foundation. The foundation that is laid is Christ. And it says, verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Isn't that interesting? So we're talking about the fruit that is in a man's life, or the work, every man's work. It talks about, in verse 12, gold, silver, precious stones. Well, I worked in the smelting industry. And when you burn gold, it melts. All it does is refine it. Silver, same way. You refine these metals by burning it and melting it, and the dross comes out. And precious stones are just, is pressed down and hard, and you work with those, and that those are developed over. I mean, they're making diamonds today where they take carbon and they press them under extreme circumstances, and a diamond is formed. Okay? But what about wood, hay, and stubble? When wood, hay, and stubble is subjected to fire, what happens to it? Well, we saw on the news this week a big barn fire, and some animals were lost in that. And what fueled the fire? They said, hay fueled the fire. That was one of the big things. Had some fuel tanks inside, had hay, fueled the fire. What we see in this passage is talking about our lives. All of our lives as Christians, we have gold, silver, precious stones. We all have wood, hay, and stubble. And what we have is a loss of reward. Whatever the fleshly believer does will never amount to anything worthy of heavenly praise. It is no more than wood, hay, or straw in God's sight. And when he faces the Lord, his work will be burned up and his reward forfeited. And that's what it talks about. Notice this, though. Our security is seen in this passage, too, where it says this. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. That's talking about in our life is that our life, our salvation is not attained by our works. That's what it says. Our security is in Christ and Christ alone. And so as you and I live, we put on the breastplate of righteousness. We're in this battle. What have we bought into? What have we bought into that is producing in our life wood, hay, and stubble? That's what it is. Well, that might sound like a good idea, but is it biblical? That's what it's saying. And then number four is this, unholy living. Another aspect of this brings reproach on God's glory. If you stay in 1 Corinthians and you go to chapter 10, and I thought what we would do is we look at the breastplate here this morning. We need to realize, when we don't put on this piece of armor, what will happen? I mean, it doesn't matter, Pastor Dave, what I think. It doesn't matter how I live. Yes, it does. That's what the Bible says. And I guess we've saved the last for best, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, a passage I'm sure you all know, verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Isn't that incredible? Notice what that passage says. Whether therefore ye eat or drink. Okay, now what is eating and drinking? Well, I don't know about you, but I'm about ready for lunch, aren't you? Getting there? Oh, yeah. And I'm thirsty, and I'm so thankful. I get a glass of water up here each week, and I enjoy it. I love to do that because I know you're thirsty and you don't have a drink right now. So that's everyone is envying and thinking, I hate that guy for doing that. So you think, well, that passage just talks about whatever you eat or whatever you drink. Now watch this. And whatsoever you do. Now why would Paul write and say, whether therefore you eat or drink? Now, I'm going to tell you why. Okay? Because those are the most mundane things in life. Eating and drinking. Do you ever get tired of just eating? Oh, I know. See, you say that. You say it now because you're hungry. But it's like this, you know. What do you want to eat? Well, I don't know. Nothing sounds good. Do you ever get that way? Nothing sounds good. Well, because you know what? It's mundane. If every meal was like, yes! Oh, you can't have your favorite every meal. What happens if you eat favorite every meal? It's not your favorite anymore. I used to love tuna noodle casserole. Right, Karen? She made so much tuna noodle casserole when we were in college. If I never eat it again. Okay? It doesn't matter. Not that I don't like it. I'll tell you what, that was a staple of life for 4, 5, 6 years. And it was good. I'd hog right into it. Now, tuna noodle casserole, yeah, okay. I know what's going to happen. You're going to have me over your house to eat. Why do you have tuna noodle casserole? We had this older couple at Bakerburg. We put a roof on their garage, and she was in her 80s. And Pastor Ryan was in her 80s. And she said, everybody comes, we're having lunch. She announced this in church. She goes, if you come, we're having lunch. We're having tuna noodle casserole. That's what she said. But I had preached and said that. Use an illustration. She'd get a big old grin on her face. She didn't even have tuna noodle casserole. She had barbecue and mac and cheese. So. But what does that passage is teaching this? Whether for eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, touching the most mundane things of life, to everything in life, we are to do to the glory of God. And we can't do that if we don't have the breastplate in place. Because if we don't have the breastplate in place, we are going to buy in to the worldly philosophy, the worldly ideas, the worldly appetites around us, and we will not live to the glory of God. Amen? That's what it comes down to. Let's pray.